This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the second chapter, verse 4 and 5. And here Nehemiah declares, "Then the king said unto me, What is your request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king." Nehemiah had a very important position in the Persian court. He was the cupbearer to the Persian king, Artaxerxes. A part of his duties included the tasting of the wine before he handed the cup to the king. This was a protection for the king in case there was a plot against his life and someone decided to do him in by putting poison in his wine. When the cupbearer would bring the cup to the king, he would taste of it, and if he wouldn't go into convulsions, fall on the floor, then the king knew it was safe to drink. So there always developed sort of a bond between the cupbearer and the king, a closeness, for the king really dependent upon him for his life, and there was that devotion, "I'll die for the king. I'll taste of his cup before I hand it to him so that no one can poison the king through the cup." Ezra had gone back to Jerusalem and dealt with the problems, but it's now about 9 years later when a group of men came from Jerusalem back to Persia. And so Nehemiah, a heart towards Jerusalem, came to these fellows and he said, "How is it in Jerusalem? How are things going?" And they said, "Oh, Nehemiah, it's really sad. The walls of the city are still a rubble. The gates have been burned with fire. They're just ashes. And with no protection, the enemies are constantly coming in and harassing the people, ripping them off. And thus the people are extremely demoralized. Things are really looking bad." This was on the 20th of December, in the year 446 BC, that Nehemiah received this disheartening word. And so Nehemiah began to pray. And for several months, he was praying for an opportunity to somehow be used of God in the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. In the first chapter, beginning with verse 5, we have recorded for us the prayer of Nehemiah, a prayer that began with confession of sin, acknowledged the righteousness of God in his judgment, but again remembered that God had promised that if the people would turn back to God, that he would renew them in the land again and would bless them. A prayer that finally ended with the petition, "Lord, give me grace or mercy in the eyes of the ruler of Artaxerxes, the king." So as Nehemiah was bearing the cup to the king in the month of March, the king had noticed that he had not been his usual happy, jovial self. And so he said to Nehemiah, "Why are you so sad? Your face, your countenance, it's sad. And inasmuch as you're not sick, this must be a sorrow of the heart." Nehemiah was filled with fear that the king should notice a sad countenance. He didn't realize his heart was showing on his face. But he said to the king, "How could I be happy when I've received word concerning the condition of Jerusalem? That city which was once called beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, it lies desolate. The walls are a rubble. The gates have been burned with fire. And the people are discouraged and demoralized. How could I be happy when I've heard that news?" And so the king said to Nehemiah, "What is your request?" This is that moment that Nehemiah had been praying for. His heart, I'm sure, began to pound. And this is where Nehemiah said, "And I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king." It was one of those critical moments in life where you want to make sure that you say now the right thing. Here's the opportunity. It can go or blow at this point. And realizing how momentous was this moment, rather than just plunging in, he prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I'm certain that it had to be a short prayer. It wasn't a time now to really go into a long prayer before the Lord. Say, "Well, just a minute, King," But I'm certain that the king wasn't even aware of his prayer. There was probably just a slight pause that the king did not even notice, but God noticed it. And he prayed to the God of heaven, and he said to the king. We're not even told what the prayer was. It is one of those kind of prayers that we often just throw up quickly to God when we have been taken by surprise or we are suddenly in a place of danger or opportunity. It's the kind of prayer that you throw up quickly when you see the car come through the stop sign and you realize you're going to broadside it. And as you apply the brakes, you say, "Oh Lord, help me." And you close your eyes and you wait for the crash. And then when it doesn't happen, you open your eyes and you find yourself sort of kittywampus on the road, but the Lord heard that quick little desperate prayer that was thrown up so quickly. There are many times in life where we offer these prayers that just rise spontaneously. They're just prayers from our heart, quick prayers for the guidance, for the help, for the strength that we need in that moment of great testing. It's the kind of prayer that gets to the point very quickly. Now, some of our prayers are rather rambling. And we don't get to the point directly. Even as you go back and look at the prayer that Nehemiah offered in chapter 1. He didn't get right to the point. He spent 6 verses getting to the point. The point doesn't come until the end of the 11th verse. And up until that time, he's talking to the Lord about the promises of God, about the failures of the people, and about the justice of God, and all of these things. And he finally gets to the point and says, "Now God, give me mercy in the eyes of the king." But now the time has come. The opportunity is there. And it has to be just one of those quick little prayers that just sort of rises spontaneously. "Oh Lord, help." "And I prayed unto the God of heaven, and I said unto the king." The king had asked that all-important question, what is your request? And I imagine that all of a sudden, the adrenaline hit and his heart began to pump. You know, that exciting, this is it. Oh, you know, this is what I've been praying for. Lord, help me. And so it was that prayer that came in response to this moment now when the door is open for a moment and I want to make sure that I say the right thing. Paul said, instant in prayer. And this is one of those times when you've got to be instant in prayer. I notice a couple of interesting things in that. First of all, even though he had been praying about this matter for about 3 months, since December when he got the bad news, it was now the month of March, still he felt impelled to offer this one last little, short little, quick little prayer to the Lord before he stepped into the opportunity. Been praying that God would open this door for a long time. Now that it's open, just that last quick little brief prayer, oh Lord, and I spoke to the king, made my request known to the king. Sometimes, even though we have been praying a long time for an issue, for a situation, when God begins to work and we see the door begin to open and we see the hand of God begin to move, how important that even then we cover the whole thing with prayer. Oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, guide me. And so the culmination of the prayer, the door starts to open and that last little prayer thrown up. Okay, Lord, I'm going in. It isn't the length of the prayer that makes them effective. Somehow we have in our minds the idea that the longer we pray, the more effective it is. Jesus said that the Pharisees had that misconception. He said that when they prayed, they used vain repetition because they thought that they would be heard for their much speaking. In other words, they thought that the longer they spent in prayer, the more effective it was, even though you were praying out of a book and repeating vain, repetitious prayers. But it isn't the length of the prayer that makes it effective. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. At this point, he didn't have very long to pray. It was a very short prayer, but it was very effective. It was no doubt also a silent prayer. And it is comforting for me to realize that God can hear the silent prayer of my heart when I may not even utter it aloud. There may not be really the opportunity to utter it aloud. The situation doesn't really give the opportunity to pray aloud, but from my heart, I can just cry unto God, and God hears me. Now, I do find that in my prayer time that I spend with the Lord, I do seek to pray aloud. For me, I find that's important, because if I just try to pray in my mind to the Lord during those periods, my mind will wander. And where I may be praying on an issue, pretty soon my mind is thinking about surf conditions in Hawaii or something. So when I am in my prayer time, I seek to articulate my prayers by praying aloud. It helps me keep my mind on what I'm praying. But these kind of prayers, the emergency kind of prayers, are often just prayer in my heart. I can't even utter the words, but in my heart. But the wonderful thing is that God hears the prayer that comes from my heart, though it may not be articulated from my lips. Now, there are many times in life when these kinds of prayers are very appropriate. When you have a very difficult task before you, rather than just jumping immediately into the task, it's good to throw up one of these, "Oh Lord, strengthen me now." When you have an important decision to make, before you make that decision, it's great to just throw up one of those little, "Lord, guide me." When you're confused, again, what a great time to say, "Lord, show me the right way." When the children are screaming and yelling and behaving in an abnormally bad way, great time to throw up one of those quick prayers before you run into the room to see what's going on. "God, give me wisdom, and God, give me strength." When you're faced with temptation, "Lord, help me." When someone has just uttered some profanity nearby and you feel just so polluted by the things that you've heard, just that, "Lord, wash me and cleanse me from the filth and the defilement." Good to know that God hears those kind of prayers and God answers those kind of prayers. In the end of verse 8, it says, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." What do you want? What's your request? "Oh Lord, help." "Well, king, if it pleases you, if I found favor in your sight, would you send me back to Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I might build it?" And so the king said, "How long will you be gone?" "And it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time that I would return." God answered that prayer. The king made a decree. On the 14th day of March, in the year 445 B.C., this king Artaxerxes made a decree and gave it to Nehemiah, by which he was authorized to come back and to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. This is an extremely important decree as far as biblical history and biblical prophecy. Because the most important event in the world would be dated from this decree. 93 years earlier, while Daniel was in Babylon, and Belshazzar was still king, Daniel was in prayer and the angel Gabriel came to him. And the angel Gabriel said, "From the time that the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or 483 years, 69 sevens, 483 years. This is the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And when the commandment went forth, when Artaxerxes made the decree every child of God who was versed in the scriptures and the word of God had to be excited, because now starts the countdown to the Messiah. From the time this commandment goes forth unto the coming of the Messiah the Prince, 7 sevens, 62 sevens, 483 years. And inasmuch as the commandment was given on March 14th, 445 BC, when you translate the Babylonian 360-day calendar into the Julian 365 and a quarter, that 483 years comes out to the year 32 AD in the Julian calendar. That happens to be the year that Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, the year in which he made his entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah that said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Jerusalem. Shout for joy, for your king is coming to you, but he is lowly. He'll be riding on a donkey." And that is the year 32 AD that Jesus came riding in on a donkey, 483 years after the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This precludes any other person claiming to be the Messiah who did not show up in the year 32 AD, 483 years after this commandment to restore and rebuild. But Daniel's prophecy said the Messiah will be cut off. He'll not receive the kingdom. And true to the prophecy, within the week that Jesus made his triumphant entry, he was crucified according to the prophecy of Psalm 22. But in his death, he bore the guilt of our sin according to the prophecy of Isaiah 53. And of course, Isaiah 53 also tells us that he would be despised and rejected of men. And so the Messiah was rejected when he made his entry into Jerusalem. Jeremiah tells us that they would spit upon him, which, of course, they did. Isaiah tells us that they would put him to death with the transgressors, which, of course, Jesus was placed on a cross between two thieves. But David tells us in the Psalms that he would rise again. And even so, Jesus rose again. He was betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, as Jeremiah and Zechariah tell us. And so Jesus, in this short week's time, fulfilled a multitude of prophecies out of the Old Testament, the most significant of them being the time of his arrival in the year 32 AD, the 483 years after the commandment went forth. In fact, to be a little more precise, the Babylonian calendar being a 360-day calendar, the 483 years would then be 173,880 days. And if you want to set it up on your calculator or your computer, taking account for the leap years and the zero year, because you don't have year zero, you have 1 BC, 1 AD. If you want to set it up on your computer and on your calculator, you'll find that 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC comes out to April 6, 32 AD. And April 6 just happened to be the very day that Christ made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. the very day of which the psalmist said, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And that is why the disciples were quoting that 118th psalm saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That is why Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, "If you only knew the things that belong to your peace in this thy day." Now, you can put it down to interesting kind of coincidence. My, how coincidental that on the very day 483 Babylonian years after the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, Christ made his triumphant entry and was despised and rejected by men, and then put to death upon a cross. His hands and his feet were pierced, as said Psalm 22. And as Zechariah said, "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced." That he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, just as Jeremiah and Zechariah prophesied. That he was crucified between the two thieves, just as Isaiah said. But also Isaiah tells us that it was not for his guilt. It pleased the Father that he should bear the guilt of many. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. And thus, the promise of God was fulfilled. The Messiah came. The Messiah was cut off, as Daniel said. And then Daniel said, "The Jews will be dispersed." And shortly after the death of Christ, Titus came with the Roman legion. They destroyed Jerusalem in a tremendous, horrible carnage and bloodshed, and the Jews were dispersed and ceased to exist as a nation until the 14th of March, 1948. But God said he would gather them together again and bring them back into their land, and the world would see a miracle, for a nation would be born in a day. And God said, "When I've gathered them back into the land and they've rebuilt the land, the waste places are inhabited again. They've planted trees upon the mountains and they begin to blossom and bud and fill the earth with fruit, that then I'll put an evil thought into the minds of the leaders of Russia and they will invade the land." And here we are, right on the verge of the fulfillment of the prophecies of God's word. Israel is a nation again. Israel has blossomed and budded and filled the earth with fruit. The hills of Israel are covered again with trees. The waste places are being inhabited, and God is keeping his promise and his word. And God said, Jesus said, "I will come again." And God has promised that this same Jesus shall return. But oh, here is Nehemiah at this critical moment. The door is open. The precise moment of God. The time had come. The purposes of God are to be fulfilled. And God has established purposes and times for your life. And for some of you, I'd like to suggest this morning a very appropriate prayer. One of those quick little prayers. How about, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Or, "Jesus, take over my life." Just that short little prayer can be the difference between life and death. heaven or hell, darkness or light. Just that cry unto the Lord from your heart, oh Lord, forgive me my sins. Make me your child. And it can be something that you can pray even now. It can be a silent prayer. It can be one of those just quick, responsive prayers from your heart to God, and God will hear and God will answer. And your life can be transformed by the power of the Spirit, and you will become a child of God. One thing that should be noted about prayer, and that is the most essential thing to prayer is relationship. Now, if you do not have a relationship with God, there's only one prayer that He's interested in hearing or will hear, and that is the prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But once you've established relationship, then as a child of God, anytime you're in need, anytime you're in trouble, you can throw up one of those quick ones, and God will be with you, and God will help you, and God will deliver you and strengthen you. For men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the next time you're facing a real difficult problem, you say, oh, no, don't know, and you faint. No, no, no. Just pray. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. And if you're in that right relationship, hey, these quick shorties can be dynamite. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you do answer prayer. Those quick prayers that spontaneously arise out of need, out of distress, out of weakness, out of turmoil, that we can call upon your name and know that you are there. And we can receive your guidance, your deliverance, your wisdom, your strength. Be with your people. Bless your people. In these perilous days, keep your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For you who need to establish a relationship with God, I'd like to encourage you, just go back to the prayer room. Open up your heart, your life. Let God take over. Some of you have made a pretty good mess of things. Don't you think it's about time you just turn it all over and ask God to straighten out your life and the issues of your life? Find His help, His love, His strength. He's waiting for you to call. He's ready to answer. May the Lord be with you and watch over you this week. May the good hand of our God be upon your life to strengthen you in the hour of temptation or trial, to guide you through those difficulties that lie ahead, and to bless you with the sense of His love, His presence, and the experience of His power as God manifests Himself to you in so many special ways. In Jesus' name.